That is the very hope of your own heart, and you can share that with friends. And of course, this is also the preacher's heyday. As the farmer makes hay when the sun shines, well, the preacher ought to preach when people are thinking about this season of the year. And of course, we can say to them, this is the real reason for the season, and this is how it all got started, and this is our opportunity to speak these things to you. So with our open Bibles, we're going to go to our text today, and it's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It's a great text, and I'll tell you how I got it. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust today the Lord will draw near, bless your soul, and encourage your heart. We're now into the month of December, and what a delight it is to preach the great good news of a Savior who has come into the world. We have a message by Mr. Spurgeon, the angel's song, the opening note. We have some music today, Gentle Mary, and also, As with Gladness, Men of Old. The main message today is Satan's destruction in the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. And in that we rejoice, for once we were under Satan's clutches, once we were held captive by that archenemy, but Jesus came, broke the shackles, and has set us free. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, Jesus is come. That somehow or other have been all built into what we do at Christmas. Now, for Christians, this really is a great golden opportunity, because when do you get the people of the world to think about Jesus, the Son of God? When can you write a letter to a friend and say, I hope you will think about the reason for the season? When can you give a card and greet them and have on it a little message that is the very hope of your own heart, and you can share that with friends? And of course, this is also the preacher's heyday. As the farmer makes hay when the sun shines, well, the preacher ought to preach when people are thinking about this season of the year. And of course, we can say to them, this is the real reason for the season, and this is how it all got started, and this is our opportunity to speak these things to you. So with our open Bibles, we're going to go to our text today, and it's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It's a great text, and I'll tell you how I got it. Well, it's in the Bible, so if you read your Bible, you'll get it. But I'll tell you why this text this morning. At our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, one of our elders, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. Well, you've only got two options. We have two elders in our church. But one of our elders quoted this text in his prayer, and it was like a thunderbolt to my heart. Ian, that's the text to preach on Sunday morning, because I hadn't decided. I hadn't any particular leading on what to preach for this particular service. And this was the text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now in this you have a fearful conclusion. We also have a logical conclusion, a saving conclusion, and a total conclusion. I like purpose statements. And here in 1 John 3:8, you have a purpose statement. It says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. And so here you have, in a nutshell, the mission that our Lord Jesus was upon as he came down into this world, as he was manifested from being the second person of the Trinity in the Godhead, as he came down into this world miraculously, fused with a human body in the virgin womb of Mary, and brought into the world in the fullness of time to be a devil killer, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the first part of the text, you will see here a fearful conclusion. He that committeth sin is of the devil. What a horrifying thought, that every time we break one of the Ten Commandments, whether it's in our bodies physically, in our minds mentally, or any time that we don't do what we should do, a sin of omission, we are associated with the devil. Now, many people like to explain away sin as just nothing. They say, well, it's just a human error. It's just a misdemeanor. It's some little thing. It is so really not even worth talking about. That lie, that deceit, that box you didn't fill in and you signed your name to it, or some wicked thought or practice or some habit that you've developed, some swear word that came from your mouth, some breach of God's commandment, people say, well, it's not even worthy of talking about. No, it says here, he that committeth sin is of the devil, because it is a willful, rebellious act against God. And it's a willful, rebellious act of a free man or woman. You're free. You have a free will. You're free to do good and you're free to do evil. Every act is a choice. And you choose to do good or evil. And when you choose to do evil, you align yourself with that work of the devil. Every sin is an act of a traitor. It is to betray your Creator, the God who made you, to worship him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. And that is exactly what the devil did. And so John, in 1 John 3, verse 8, he makes this bold conclusion. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And this is true because sin is rooted in the pride of self. And that's what the devil did. He boosted his own pride. And he boasted that he would become as God. And it was for that root of pride and that statement of pride that he was cast out of heaven. And of course, you think of the prodigal. When he fled from home, what was he saying? I'll go my own way. I will serve no man. I will be my own master. And that was the real crime of the prodigal when he left his father's house. Then there was the rich young ruler, and the Lord Jesus challenged him to serve him, to give up all his money, and he wouldn't do it. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he loved his money, he loved himself more than he loved the Lord. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the devil. So he that committeth sin is aligned with, associated with, and is in the same category as the devil. Now, sin is of the devil in a double fashion because it is a refusal to do the right, and it is also an insistence of doing the wrong. Can you see the double whammy? Every time you sin, every time you break God's law, God's commandment, you're condemned doubly overwards. You are condemned for not reaching the mark, and you're also condemned for either going beyond the mark or coming short of it. What a problem this is, and how it aligns us with the wicked one himself. Sin is of the devil because it promotes his kingdom. Every time that we launch out into a way of sin, all the wicked of hell rejoice. All the demons of Satan rejoice. When you think of what Paul said about the Christian, to encourage Christians in Hebrews 12, he talked about the Christian is like an athlete running a race. And there is this great spectatorship of witnesses that are looking on. And there's the saints, there's the angels, there's those who have already run the race, and the Lord himself, who is our example. And they're looking on at the race of the Christian, and it's as if they're cheering on the Christian. What a great thing to be in the race, to be going the right direction. And you have heaven's favor and heaven's applause. But when you sin, you have hell's applause. You have all the wicked of hell looking on, and they say, wonderful, this person now is going against God, promoting our kingdom, and is stretching out the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And so this is a fearful conclusion. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And you have to remember that. Boys and girls, you have to remember that. When you sin against your parents, you sin against God, and you're really lining yourself up with the kingdom of darkness in that very act. So we see here this fearful conclusion. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, if I said that to you without an open Bible, no doubt I would offend you. But I have to be honest in preaching God's word. And I have to point out to you the horrifying, fearful conclusion that every sin is aligning with the King of Darkness. And that's why as Christians we fear God and we fear sin. And we rejoice in a Savior that is come to deliver us not only from the guilt of sin but the power of it, that we might be living in victory over the power of sin. And that's why you need to be saved. When people tell you you need to be saved, you can't get into heaven without salvation, without a Redeemer, without a Savior. There is no hope for your soul unless you are cleared from the guilt and power of sin. That's why you need to become a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because every time you commit sin, you align yourself, you are of the devil. You display his spirit, you display his nature, you display his works in your very own life. Now that's fearful, fearful. And that's why heaven is shut to those who will not repent and turn away from all sin. Now we come to the next stage in this text, and we see here a logical conclusion. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now this is logical, as indeed it's true. Satan sinned from the very beginning. Now God created him upright. God created all the angels. Satan is an angel. He's a wicked angel. And God created all the angels to worship him, to glorify him. But in heaven there was war and rebellion, and Satan was cast out. If you turn to the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 6, you will see how those wicked angels, they lost their first estate. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so Satan, he is sinful from the very beginning. Now Satan sinned from the beginning of the world. There is no history of any period of time when Satan in this world did the will of God or served God or worshiped God. Absolutely no history of it. From the very opening pages of Genesis, we see Satan as the serpent. We hear his hiss of enmity against God. We see his very demeanor out to pull man into his kingdom and to destroy their very souls. Now, it's logical that, as it says here in verse 8, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, because of Satan's madness and bent towards sin. His madness is really the root of his badness. Note that it says, he that sinneth from the beginning. There never has been a good day for the devil in this world. Never a day when he ceased his rebellion and was willing to serve God, but rather hatred has filled his heart every hour of every day, and there's never been a truce declared between Satan and the Savior. Never a time when Satan came to sit at Jesus' feet and said, let this be over at least for a time. No, from the beginning, consistently, relentlessly, Satan has conducted and carried out his program of lust and attack. And there's no reforming of Satan. He is the devil and sinneth from the beginning because he will not change. If there's any word that the devil hates and any action that he hates in you and me is repentance. The devil hates the idea of turning back to God, seeking reconciliation with God. No, he is passionate about perdition. Can you imagine that? He knows his fate. He knows his end. And yet in the bosom of Satan, there is a burning lust to continue to the end in his opposition against God. Now I want you to notice the tenses in this text. It says here, he that committeth sin. Now that means it's an ongoing, continual, habitual sinning. He that committeth sin. That's the mark of the unsaved, unrepentant, passionate sinner who loves sin. He that committeth sin. Now look at the same tense when it talks about the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The same tense is used, and the same characteristic is drawn out. The person who loves the continual program of sin is just like the devil, because he sinneth continually, passionately, right from the beginning. And so this conclusion is logical. If you are habitually sinning, you're just like the devil. You're in his camp. You're his captive. You're his slave. You're just doing the same thing as Mark's the devil, because he sinneth from the beginning, habitually, continually, without repentance. He will not be reconciled. He will not reform. He will not change his way. He's passionate about barreling on in a mad career of sin right to hell. And that's the career you're on if your life is marked by habitual sin. If you will not repent, if you will not turn, the Puritans always preached, if you will not turn, you will burn. That's the sad reality. It's fearful, but it's logical. And it's laid out in this text as the state of the unrepentant soul. If that's you, I would tremble. I would tremble to be in that category. He that committeth sin is of the devil, to be aligned with him, because your fate is also fearful, to be destroyed with the wicked one. Today we have a few thoughts from Mr. Spurgeon's book, The Angel's Song, his opening note. Glory to God in the highest. The instructive lesson to be learned from this opening note of the angel's song is that salvation is God's highest glory. He is glorified in every dewdrop that twinkles in the morning sunshine. He is magnified in every wood flower that blossoms in the copse. Although it is born to blush unseen of man, and may seem to waste its sweetness on the fairest air. God is glorified in every bird that warbles on the trees, and in every lamb that skips in the meadows. Do not the fishes in the sea praise him? From the tiny minnow to the huge leviathan, do not all creatures that swim in the waters laud and magnify his great name? Do not all created things extol him? Is there aught beneath the sky, sea of man, that doth not glorify God? Do not the stars exalt him, when they write his name in golden letters upon the azure of heaven? Do not the lightnings adore him when they flash his brightness in arrows of light, piercing the midnight darkness? Do not the thunder peals extol him, when they roll like drums in the march of the God of armies? Do not all things that he hath made, from the least even to the greatest, exalt him? But sing, sing, O universe, till thou hast exhausted thyself, yet thou canst not chant an anthem so sweet as the song of incarnation. Though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle, incarnation. There is more melody in Jesus in the manger than in the whole sublime oratorio of the creation. There is more grandeur in the song that heralds the birth of the babe of Bethlehem than there is in worlds on worlds, rolling in silent grandeur around the throne of the Most High. Pause, reader, for a minute and consider this great truth. See how every one of the divine attributes is here magnified. Lo, what wisdom is here! The Eternal becomes man in order that God may be just and yet be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What power also is here! For where is power so great as when it concealeth itself? What power that God should unrobe himself for a while and become man? Behold, too, what love is thus revealed to us when Jesus becomes a man, and what faithfulness! How many promises and prophecies are this day fulfilled! How many solemn obligations are this hour discharged? Tell me one attribute of God that you say is not manifest in Jesus, and your ignorance shall be to me the reason why you have not seen it to be so. The whole of God is glorified in Christ, and though some part of the name of God is written in the material universe, it is best read in Him who was the Son of Man and also the Son of God.
A stranger, such a babe in such a place, can He be the Savior? Ask the saved of all the race who have found His favor. Gentle Mary, later child, gentle Mary, later child.
Angels sang about His birth, wise men sought and found Him. Heaven's stars shone brightly forth, glory all around Him. Shepherds saw the wondrous sight, heard the angels singing. All the plains were lit that night, all the hills were
Christmas night. Gentle Mary, laid her child lowly in a manger. He is still the undefiled, but no more a stranger. Son of God, of humble birth, beautiful story, praise His name in all the earth. Hail the King of glory. Hail the King of glory. Hail the King of glory.
To Let the Bible Speak, and this is Ian Gallagher, and I do sincerely thank you for joining with us on the broadcast here today. And as we're now in the month of December, we want to move to messages of hope in this wonderful season when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus. There is no greater miracle, no greater mercy, no greater motivation to preach the gospel than the birth of God's own Son. He who made man became man. That's the miracle, and that's the wonder of our message, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I trust that through this month of December, you'll join us on the program each day, Monday to Friday at 5 and 5, as we let the Bible speak on the birth of our Lord Jesus. Now for children and young families, Christmas is a wonderful season, and it is to be rejoiced in. But for seniors and those who perhaps live alone, it can be a difficult time, and I pray that God in grace will minister to your heart and draw near to you at this time. And if I can be of encouragement, to pray for you, to fellowship with you in the gospel, give me a call, or join us, of course, at our church services here at Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, Sundays 10:30 and 6. And you can join us by webcast on your computer. Go to our website for all the details, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And remember, He that made man was made man for us.